Thank you. We appreciate all the work that goes into being able to come and present and lead us in worship and music. Well, this morning, we have a guest speaker and a good friend. And Bruce McLean is the representative for the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And Bruce has pastored our churches, and he's now ministering to all of our churches and pastors and doing a fantastic job, and we appreciate him very much. He was at Santa Maria for many years, Strathmore before that, but grew up in the Santa Maria Church. And when I was in seventh grade, Bruce was in eighth grade. You see, he's considerably older than I am. And he was an eighth grader at Fessler Junior High School while I was a seventh grader. And I played quarterback for the seventh grade flag football team. I'm not sure what you played, Bruce.
I didn't play football.
Oh, you didn't do that one?
No.
Okay.
I was a year older and wiser.
Yeah, that's true, because we got creamed. At any rate, it is a great pleasure to invite Bruce to our pulpit. And Bruce, come and share what God has laid on your heart, and you'll enjoy his message this morning.
Amen. Thank you.
Now, I was on the eighth grade basketball team, and you maybe were on the seventh grade team. His dad was in the grocery business, as I remember, and but we didn't put that all together until I was pastoring in Strathmore and he was pastoring in Visalia. Anyway, greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We are a network of churches, over 90 churches, and also some mission works throughout California, two in Nevada, one in Southern Oregon. Earlier this year, last month I guess it was, I was down in El Centro in the southern part of the state, and then over into Arizona and had a meeting with the Arizona Fellowship, their leadership, and sharing what we're doing in California and talking about what they're doing there in Arizona and networking together for that. Yesterday I was in Hayward-Castro Valley area for a conference, a national conference on Hispanic outreach. Much of the growth in our churches in California is through Hispanic outreach, and we're thankful for that. We're talking about living together in Santa Maria. I was just a few years ago, Pastor, I was visiting some folks that lived right there by Fessler Junior High School. They had a fire drill right at that time at the school. All these students started coming out, and I thought they're coming out to say, hey, here's an alumnus of the school, but that wasn't it. And I noticed that 75-80% of those children were Hispanic. And Santa Maria is a city now of over 100,000 and probably 60-70% Hispanic. It was always a large Hispanic population, but overwhelmingly Hispanic. But they're wonderful people. And my daughter married one of those Mexican young men that grew up in Santa Maria, our daughter Katie, and they are in South Carolina. He is in the Marines, but it's been great for me to get to know their family that has been in Santa Maria for a long time. But that is part of what we're doing, trying to help our churches, encourage our churches. I want to thank you for your support to us as a church. I remember the first month I took this job in 2015 in January. Your pastor, Pastor Ross at that time, said the church has voted to increase our support to you, and that was a great encouragement to us. We left the ministry in Santa Maria after 24 and a half years. We were launching into something new, and it was just another evidence of God's direction in our lives. But you know, there's a great benefit in the networking of our churches. And as you're talking about the missionaries, talking about Juanita McKeith and her family and her daughter now working with Sharon Rahali in Togo. You know Sharon? The church that I pastored in Santa Maria Pine Grove Baptist Church was started by my home church, First Baptist Church, when I was in junior high school, actually. And I remember going out and surveying the community, handing out flyers for this new church that was going to be starting. And about 25 years later, they called me to be their pastor at Pine Grove Baptist Church. But I was only the third pastor. The second pastor had been there for 20 years. The first pastor had been there for 5.5 years. That first pastor was Harlan Rahaly, Sharon's father. And she has another sister that is still there in the community, and her husband pastors another Baptist church in Santa Maria. That is part of the benefit of a fellowship of churches, that we network together. We have some prayer cards in the back, and I want to just remind you and ask you to take one of our prayer cards. Some are in English and some are in Spanish. The Spanish translation was finalized by Juanita's husband, Kirk McKeith. He did that for me. He understands the nuances of English. He understands the nuances of Spanish. I understand the nuances of neither. And so he helped us with that. But yesterday, Hispanic pastors, they speak some English, but I know they pray in Spanish. And I was able to give them prayer cards in Spanish, to say, we care about you, we want to network with you, we want to help you in any way that we can as Hispanic congregations. Two questions that I often get are, what's the difference between the CARBC, the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and the GARBC, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches? Now, when I was here in May of 2015, we talked a little bit about that, I think, in the Sunday school class. But we are not a franchise of the national organization. We are a separate organization. We started actually 3 years before the national organization. We started in 1929. So we are entering our 90th year as a group of churches. And in 2019, we'll celebrate our 90th anniversary. We are a group of churches that are autonomous. We are a group of churches that are independent, diverse, and yet together we are able to help one another, to encourage one another, to do ministries like the church planting project and our camps and retreats and so on, able to do that together as we join forces for that. So the national organization, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, is just that. It's a national organization, 12 to 1300 churches. A church, and we have some churches in California that are part of the GARBC, the General Association, but they're not part of our state organization. We have some other churches in our state that are part of the CARBC, but they are not part of the GARBC. We're all part of the regular Baptist family, but we are not connected legally in any way. We're separate corporations. So that then raises the second question that I often get. What do we mean by regular? And it means that we are orthodox. That's the idea behind it. Historic Baptists, and that goes back to the reasons for the beginning of our fellowship. As churches, it said, we can no longer be part of a group of churches that some believe in the historic truths of the Word of God and some deny those fundamental truths of the Word of God, like the inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth and the return of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ. I don't know why they even celebrated Easter, because they didn't believe in the basic purpose and the basic truth of Easter. And they sent missionaries out, but they didn't preach the gospel. They helped people, but they helped them temporally, but not eternally. And so churches across the nation began forming groups, and one of those was the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And that's what we mean by regular. Orthodox, holding to the historic truths of the Word of God that Baptists have always held to. I was telling that story in Hemet, down in Southern California, and there was a young man there. He's actually the grandson of a couple that I'd gone through high school with in Santa Maria. And he said, does that mean that there are churches that are irregular? And I said, that's exactly what it means. Some churches are irregular because their doctrine is irregular. So I want to direct your attention to the notes that are in your bulletin this morning as we think about the Word of God. This is nice to have a towel up here. Is that for noise purposes? Okay. But I've been able to preach in some black churches in Southern California. Some of our churches down there are black pastors and black congregations. And they like to use a towel when the pastor preaches and they wipe themselves with a towel. I didn't know if you were into that or not, you know. But you know, as you're giving those announcements, I got a little tingly about that too. So, I wish I could be here on Good Friday, actually. That would be great. I want to talk to you about God's design for the church. It's important that we know the design because we are building that church, the local church. 1957, my family moved from Orange County to Santa Maria. And my father sold a house in Orange County, and he bought a lot in Santa Maria and then hired an architect and a carpenter to build this house. But I remember before he went to the architect that he made some drawings. My father was an artist, an engineer, and commercial artist, business part of the time. And he drew some drawings, some renderings of what he wanted the inside of that house to look like. And this was in the late 1950s. Now they call it mid-century modern or something. But it was open beam ceilings, a lot of wood. It's like some of your homes up here in Forest Ranch. A beautiful wood treatment in the house. And he took that to the architect and asked the architect to incorporate that in the drawings that had to be done for it to be approved to be built in the city of Santa Maria. And when it was done, my father walked into the house. Of course, we'd been there working on it all this time. But when it was finished, he said, "This is what I had in mind when I drew those pictures." That the architect was able to take what I wanted as the owner of the home and incorporated into the structural design of the home. And I think about that in relation to God's design for the church. God is the architect. God is the owner. But when he walks into the local church, does he say, "This is what I had in mind"? Not as far as the building and structure, but as far as the building of hearts and lives. Is this what God had in mind? So we need to know his design. And I want to give it to you in three areas. The theological design, the historical realization of that, and then what it means to us practically. What's God's purpose for the church? What's the function of the church? The purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, and we do that through our worship, through our outreach to our local communities and to all the world. We do it through growing disciples. And let me say that this matter that we're talking about today with unity and diversity, that's not all of God's design. That's not comprehensive. But it's two important aspects of God's design. We know that God also designs a church for maturity. He designs the church for outreach. He designs the church to be a family that supports and helps one another. And unity and diversity fit into those areas. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far off," that would be the Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself," that is Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one," that is Jew and Gentile, "and broken down the middle wall of separation," the wall that was in the temple court. The wall that divided the area of where the Gentiles could go from the area where the Jews could go. And that was very important to them. When a Jew entered Palestine, he would often shake the dust off his sandals. And I share this with you so you can understand the mindset of these people. of the Jews and of the Gentiles, and they were both in Ephesus, even though it was a Gentile city. The Jews and the Gentiles, there was this deep-seated animosity, and it was a deep-seated animosity on both sides. So the Jew entering Palestine would shake the dust off his sandals and clothing in order not to contaminate the Holy Land with Gentile dust. He's coming home. He says, I don't want this Gentile dust into my country. And then there was this dividing wall. We're told that there was a sign in that area that said, no Gentile may enter within this the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. It's kind of like a no trespassing sign to the max, right? Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. And that illustrated the hostility and the barrier between the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul identifies that wall as the law itself. The Jews misused the law, the Gentiles were offended by the law, and so God, in removing the law as a means of life for the Gentile people and actually for the Jewish people, removed that hostility. He says, the law is a matter of hostility. I will remove the law. You are no longer under that law. Well, that was hard for the Jews to understand. It was hard for them to adjust to. And the Gentiles had to realize that if there is no law, that does not mean we are lawless. It means we're not under these Old Testament commands. But as you know, most of those Old Testament commands that deal with the holiness of God and the character of His people, they carry over into the New Testament. We are not lawless people. We're not people that live under the restrictions and the constrictions of the Old Testament law. God's design for unity. One new man. Jew and Gentile together. The church would not be a Gentile church and a Jewish church. Be one church. Jew and Gentile. And not just the Jew and Gentile in one building where the Jews are over here and the Gentiles are over here. One church, Jew and Gentile together. Breaking down one of the greatest barriers that was visible in that time. And you can see how that would to communicate to both Jew and Gentile. People that were observers of the church, people in the culture, that there is something much different about this ecclesia, about these people that have been called out by God, that they are one. And it went beyond just the Jew and Gentiles, we'll find out. One new man, and 1 Corinthians 12, one new body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Pastor talked about some of this morning in the morning class. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. One Spirit, one body, whether we be what? Jews or Greeks. Whether we're Jew or Gentile. And have made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So it goes from the unity of the body to the diversity of the gifts within the body. God's design for unity. Jew and Gentile together. One new man, one body. Now His design for diversity, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. The church is to be diverse. I think the diversity of the church should reflect the diversity of the community in which it is organized, in which it exists. When I was in Albania about 12 years ago, I guess, everybody's Albanian. Why? Nobody immigrates to Albania. They want to get out of Albania. There's no reason to get into Albania. Everybody there is Albanian, not just in the church, but in the culture. Last year at our Southern California meeting, last November, and Pastor Walker used to be part of those churches there in Southern California and very close to Victory Ranch Camp. But that's where the meeting was, and a Baptist mid-missionary, a man from Baptist Mid-Missions who is now a director for the mission, Steve Butler, was there, and he looked at this group, the Southern California group, and there's Filipinos, there's other Asian groups, there's our black brothers and sisters, there's the Hispanic group, there are even some of us Caucasians still living in Southern California. And he said, this is the most diverse group that I have spoken to in his ministry with Baptist Missions, traveling all around the country. Because that is what Southern California is like. And when those churches come together, that is what they look like as a group. Now, some of those churches are mainly Hispanic. Some are mainly Filipino. Some are mainly African American. But many of the churches also are quite mixed racially and ethnically in every way. They reflect the area in which they live. The diversity of the church. Well, here's what Galatians 3 verse 26 says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that reminds us how we become the sons of God. It's through faith in Christ. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now he's going to talk about the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We heard that in 1 Corinthians 12. There is neither slave nor free. Now there was another great division within the New Testament culture. Slave or free. The slavery was not the same as slavery here in the United States. There are some similarities. People were purchased. People were owned by other people. But there were other ways in which it was much different than slavery here in the United States. But it was still a slave-master relationship. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So that Jews and Gentiles are equal, men and women are equal, slaves and slave masters are equal within the church. And that would have been the only place that men and women and slaves and slave masters would have been equal in any context in that New Testament culture. It was within the church. Now that helps us to understand how radical this thinking was at that time. We've been told that all of our lives. If we've grown up in church, we understand that truth. But I want you to understand how revolutionary it was in their thinking. That this new entity, the church, that men and women are equal. Slaves and slave masters are equal. And theoretically, a slave could have authority over his slave master within the context of the government of that local church. James Boyce said, clearly it does not mean that the differences of nationality, status, and sex cease to exist. A Jew remains a Jew, a Gentile a Gentile. One does not lose his identity by becoming a Christian. Paul simply means that having become one with God as his sons, Christians now belong to each other in such a way that distinctions that formerly divided them lose significance. Now let me make a comment about this matter of diversity. I had a man come up to me after I preached this sermon at the church he attended, and he said, we hear a lot in our culture about diversity, and it's not always good. Because in our culture, diversity is used for accepting as normal that which God says is abnormal. Accepting as moral that which God says is immoral. I'm talking about diversity with the context of biblical Christianity. The context of what the Bible says is the way we should live that glorifies and honors God. And within that context, there is much diversity. So how did that work itself out in the history of the church? We've already established, I hope you've at least have bought into this, that it was a revolutionary concept. Now, How did the people adjust to that? The same way we all adjust to change. We embrace it. We love it. We wonder how we ever did it any other way, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's see if they were any more spiritual than we are. Let's go to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. In verse 10, this is the day of Pentecost. I want to cut into this narrative about these people that were dwelling in Jerusalem, verse 5, from every nation under heaven. And verse 10, it said, there were some from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So on the day of Pentecost, there were people that came together that were Gentiles worshiping with the Jews. Those were the proselytes. Those were people that were Gentile in their ethnicity, but they were Jews in their worship. They had embraced Judaism, but they were still in the court at the temple area. They were still in the area of the Gentiles, even though they were worshiping with the Jews because of their Gentile background, their Gentile birth. They were not able to be in the temple area with the Jews. When we go to chapter 13, we have the conversion of Gentiles. Acts 2 is primarily about the conversion of the Jews, but there were some Gentiles there. Acts 13, there were some Jews there, but it's mainly Gentiles that are the focus. The church at Antioch. Verse 42 of Acts 13. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, this is the synagogue in Antioch. Paul had come to the synagogue as his methodology was, and usually he went there first. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And he had talked to them in verse 36. He talked about David. He talked about the resurrection of Christ in verse 34. He raised him from the dead. So he preached to them Jesus the Messiah. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles said, we want to hear more about this. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, so here are the proselytes again, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in their grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed things spoken by Paul. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul's focus of ministry turned to the Gentiles. These people that met at the synagogue, some were Jews, some were Gentiles, some were proselytes. But now there's an emphasis in Paul's ministry of reaching the Gentiles because the Jewish people had rejected his message. And that was God's design to begin with, that the message would go out to the Jews and the Gentiles both. In Galatians chapter 2, we have a picture of the cooperation between Paul and Peter in the reaching of the Jews and Gentiles. You know that one person can't do everything, right? When you're in your 20s, you thought you could do everything. When you get to be Pastor Walker's age, you know you can't do everything. Okay? And he's already told you that I'm much older than he is. Verse 9 of Galatians 2. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews, to the circumcised. So there's a division of labor. There's this cooperation. That we are going to emphasize the ministry to the Jews, we're going to emphasize the ministry to the Gentiles, but we understand it's one new man, it's one body. We're not going to establish two different churches, two different kingdoms here. We are going to work together in the kingdom of God, in the field of God, to build God's church. But then that led to controversy. Acts 15, there was controversy that was settled by saying, and the controversy was this. Do the Gentiles have to follow Jewish customs and Jewish law? And they said, no, the Gentiles do not. In Romans 14, do the Gentiles have to follow Jewish feast days and holy days and dietary laws? And they said, no, they don't have to. They said, we want you to be considerate and loving of those who want to continue in those Jewish feast days and Jewish customs. They are not, as Jews, they're not required to follow that. But if they want to, they can. If they understand that it's not for the purpose of salvation. The Gentiles do not have to adopt that. They can if they want to, but they don't have to. And so there was this matter of settling the controversies that came along as they said, we're one new body, but we come into this body with two different ideas. It's kind of like marriage, right? You think you agree on everything until you've been married for a couple days. Yeah? Then you find out, oh, isn't it wonderful God has brought such two diverse people together? And you spend the rest of your marriage kind of working that out and thanking God that you are different. Because if you agree on everything, one of you isn't necessary. Right? And that's why my wife says, honey, I don't know you're necessary here today. But I got to be careful because Juanita and my wife are good friends going clear back to college days. And somehow reports get back to my wife. But that's the price she has to pay when she is not able to travel with me. So that's the development of it very quickly within the church. Conversion of Jews, conversion of Gentiles, cooperation of the apostles, controversy that they continue to work through. And then the practical aspect of this is the direction for the church. There is design for the functioning of the church. And let me just give you these very quickly and encourage you to go back and read these passages later. We are to seek unity. Here's an exhortation that comes out of the persecution of Paul as he wrote to the Philippians. You are to seek unity. Be of one mind. Be of one heart. You are to seek diversity. James said, don't show partiality to anyone. They use the illustration of the poor man that came in and the rich man that came into church. He gave the rich man the good seat up front. Of course, in Baptist church, it's in the back. But these weren't Baptists, I guess. He says, you're making distinction between people right when they first come into the parking lot. One's got an old beater, the other's got a new BMW. Which one are you going to introduce to the pastor? Which you can say, hey, yeah, this is the kind of people we're looking for here. Yeah, don't ignore the guy in the BMW. The command of Christ, the commission of Christ to the church, go and make disciples of all the Jewish people wherever you find them. Was that the commission? Make disciples of all nations. The commission had diversity written into it. As the DNA of the Great Commission includes reaching all nations. And are all those nations going to be part of one body? Absolutely. Read the book of Revelation. From every tongue and kindred around the throne of God. Seek diversity. Seek an understanding of differences, the Jew-Gentile difference. In 1 Corinthians 8, the difference between how Gentiles within themselves work through the paganism of their past and what they should leave behind and what they could bring with them. They could eat the meat offered to idols if it did not involve them in idol worship. But if it hindered their conscience to eat that meat that had been offered to idols, then they should not eat that meat. Seek an understanding of people's differences. It may be age differences. It may be gender differences. It may be ethnicity differences. It may be educational differences. How many of you were born in the South, came here from the South? It's okay to raise your hand. How many came from the Northeast? Okay. We get people from the South and the Northeast together. They can't even understand each other sometimes, right? Okay. Our daughter that married Jose, they live in South Carolina, and she loves it, and so does Jose. They love it in South Carolina. But they're not used to having people with Mexican names there. You know, now they do okay with Jose, but Trujillo, it's Trujillo. They don't know how to say Trujillo, you know. Now here's a girl that great, her name is Kathleen McLean. And now she added Trujillo to it, and everything in her life changed. You know, when you go to your mother-in-law's home, what you eat, that's changed. And she's enjoying it, but she's learning from it. We're all learning from it. And are blessed by it. Those are the differences. You have them within your natural families. You certainly have them within the body of Christ. We need to embrace and understand those differences. We go to Filipino churches, and the food is much different than when we go to some other churches. And I asked a young man who just recently come from the Philippines about a year ago, at the last time I was at one of these Filipino potlucks, he said, I said to him, is this the way the food is in the Philippines? He says, yeah, it's just like it. So it was genuine Filipino food. I was preaching at a Filipino church up in Elk Grove, and they were meeting out in back of the house that they meet in usually. It was summertime. It was kind of a patio area, and it was an anniversary Sunday, and they were getting ready for a big dinner after the service. And there's a side door. It's about where that one is. And over here was a table. And in the middle of the sermon, they come walking in with this great big roasted pig. You know, now, homiletics class never dealt with those kinds of distractions. What do you do with the roast pig that comes in? And they started uncovering it and so on. And right in the middle of the sermon, that's the way they do things. And it was fine. But the pig was good. But just the differences in the family of God is one of the things that makes the family of God so wonderful. And then we need to respect one another's place in life. Philemon in Ephesians here is about the slave-master relationship. Why do we respect their place in life? Why do we respect them no matter what their social status is, or their economic status, or their level of education? Because we're all created in the image of God. Everyone is equally valuable in the sight of God. I have a brother who's Down syndrome. He's 70 years old. He's very old for Down syndrome. We just had his 70th birthday a month ago. He is just as valuable in the sight of God as I am. He is just as valuable as a person. And the people that work with him, the family that he lives with, they just love him. Now, I'm legally responsible for him. He lives in Santa Maria. And every once in a while I get a text that says, yeah, Doug wants to go to breakfast. And so Saturday we're going to IHOP for breakfast. Just as valuable because he is in the image of God. Having an extra chromosome didn't change that. Respect one another's place in life. Because you're not better than they are. And then respect one another's place in the church, because everyone is valuable. And that's what the pastor was dealing with this morning in, was it First Steps? First Things. Everyone has a gift. Everyone is saved to the equal amount, right? You may have been saved out of many different things, but is one more saved than the other? No. Was anyone baptized deeper into the body of Christ than the other one? No. Was anyone redeemed with more of the blood of Christ than another one? No. Is anyone... in a place in their life that they can say, I am better than the other person? Doesn't matter what your gift, your place in the church. The pastor is not better than anyone else. The board members are not better than anyone else. We are all equal. Respect one another's place in the church because everyone is valuable. Everyone is called to that place by God and gifted by God to do that job. You think the janitor's job is not a thing to be respected? Just go a month without a janitor. Okay. How many of you have been up the, or from here down California coast to San Simeon into Hearst Castle? Okay. That's just about, a couple hours from where I live. And you know that Hearst Castle was designed by Julia Morgan, also designed some of the older buildings at Asilomar and Pacific Grove Conference Center there. It was designed after the Spanish Revival, I think it was called, architecture that was used in the exposition in San Diego in the early 1900s, and it was what is the old part of Balboa Park in San Diego. But William Randolph Hearst saw that architecture, and that's what he wanted to build when he decided he wanted more than just some bungalows up there. And Julia Morgan designed this great building. And when you go through that, you can see the hand of the architect. Now, how many of you have been to the Winchester House in San Jose? Okay. I was there as a little kid and I'm scared to go back. Okay. It was built by Sarah Winchester. It was built in a Queen Anne style. There's all kinds of weird stuff that went on in that house, evidently with her. She was the widow of William Winchester of the Winchester Rifle Company. But for many years, they built on that house just as she was led that particular day, and there's no plan to it. They say it's, it is a place that, well, maybe it doesn't say, yeah, here it is, a place of architectural curiosity, lack of any master plan. Now I want you to compare those two places. The Winchester House amuses you. In fact, there's a sign south on 101 before you get to San Jose that says Winchester House, beautiful and bizarre. That's how they advertise it. The Hearst Castle amazes you. The Winchester House is an oddity. It's a mystery. It's a bad plan, if there even was a plan. Hearst Castle is a grand plan. It's not a mystery, it's a masterpiece. And so you have these two facilities owned now by the state of California, a couple hours apart, and they reflect the great design of Julia Morgan and the strange mind of Sarah Winchester. Let me ask you, what does your church reflect? The design of God the architect? Or the imaginations of people that said, this is the way the church should be without ever consulting with the architect of the church? And with the pattern of the Word of God. When my father walked into that house and said, this is what I imagined, That was a good day for our family. When God walks into your church and He says, "This is what I had in mind," that's a good day for your church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the clarity of Your word. Lord, it pierces our hearts. It encourages us. It keeps us searching to know Your design. So as those who are entrusted to build, we know what to build. To build love, to build truth, to build into one another, to build into this community. And I pray for this pastor and this church that You will direct them in doing that, to continue to build on what has been done here over the years, that this church might be a church that reflects Your design for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bruce. And I want us to look at the notes that Bruce left for us, just to be reminded the specific actions to take this week. Pray for each person in the church. Thank God for their uniqueness, their gifts, and their role in the church. This is an action plan for us. I hope we'll pick it up and put it into practice and this week. And thank God for His church and for being a part of His church.